Great. We're going to read God's Word together now. So it's quite a long passage. So if you want to find one of the blue Bibles, we're starting on page 1002. It's Mark's Gospel, starting in chapter 1 at verse 16 and going right on through to chapter 2, verse 17. I nearly said chapter 17, verse 2. That would be a very long read. So we're on page 1002, Mark 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit called out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Lee, for reading. And can I say good morning to you all? My name's John T. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. And what a fantastic morning. Congratulations, Steve. Just a privilege to hear what God's been doing in your life. We've got an enormous passage that we're not going to look at all of it, which is a grace to you and to me. We're just going to look at one bit. So you'll need to keep it open, if you could, on page 1003. We're going to look quite carefully at one of the sections. But before we do that, let me just pray for us as we come to this account. Father, thank you that we have this account, this eyewitness account of Jesus' life in our hands. And we ask that you would show us that Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you watch much TV, but there's a program I used to watch, but I think it is still on, called Room 101. Can I just see if anyone's watched Room 101? Ah, I didn't know it was that popular. Lovely. Okay, so it used to be hosted by Nick Hancock back in my day. I think now it's hosted by Frank Skinner. And you all understand the idea. Room 101 is where stuff gets put that you don't want to ever see again. And they would have celebrities coming on and kind of talking about things which mildly annoy them that they want to put into Room 101. It's quite a fun show. As people talk about their annoyances, you kind of get to know them a bit. So I remember a few people coming on. So let's see who we've got here. Oh, it's not coming up. Yes, so we've got Ian Wright. When Ian Wright came on, he said Grease was something that he doesn't like. Grease, the musical or the film. He thought it was a kind of bad message for his teenage daughters that if you want to get guys, you have to kind of dress up in leather and start smoking. So he doesn't like Grease. This was funny. Katie Price came on. And the thing that she didn't like was basically things like X Factor and Britain's Got Talent, where people who have no talent can become famous, which is slightly ironic. Anyway, who else have we got? We've got, I'm not sure which one this is, Mel or Sue. Which one's this? Sue or Mel? Sue? Sue? She doesn't like mime artists. They're pretty scary. And who else we've got? Scylla. Late Scylla. She doesn't like people kind of using their celebrity to kind of... Yeah, she has died, sorry, Seth. She doesn't like people using their celebrity to kind of push through queues and things like that. And it was a fun programme. You got to know people and what they didn't like. I wonder what you would want to put in Room 101. I think I'd like to put wasps. I see no purpose to them. They just cause misery for lots of people. But I guess the way that the program works is that people talk about stuff which is mildly annoying. Stuff that annoys them, but essentially can kind of live with it. It's not too bad. I guess the program would be quite dull if they spoke about the things that really upset them, that they would really want to banish into room 101. I guess every week you'd hear the same kind of things coming up, wouldn't you? ISIS, death, pain, relational breakdown. These are the things that we really want to banish from the world, isn't it? The world is, in many ways, a broken place. And we'll be coming back to that in a moment. We've just started as a church. Every week we kind of go through the Bible, just kind of chapter by chapter. We've just started our series in Mark's Gospel. Mark is the first Gospel to be written. It's the shortest one. And it's written based on the eyewitness testimony of one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter. And last week we had this grand announcement of what Mark's Gospel was going to be about. It's going to be about the good news of Jesus. Jesus was going to come to restore all that God had been wanting to do in this world. He's going to bring about God's kingdom, God's rule. And it's a massive fanfare as he said, I am coming, Jesus is coming as God's king to establish his rule. And this week, we see the action. Last week we had the introduction, this week we see the action. This week we see what that rule looks like. This week we see what all the fuss is about, so to speak. This week we see why Steve and people like me and many of us here, and billions since this has been written, want to follow this man, Jesus. And as we look through it, we'll see that when Jesus came to town, he did things and said things which were literally out of this world, that there's no one, there has been no one, and there will be no one like him. This week we see Jesus in all his glory. And so to my first point, Jesus can bring perfect freedom. Jesus can bring perfect freedom. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where a celebrity has kind of come into town. I think recently Ed Sheeran came. You heard about that. Some colleagues of mine and I tried to go and see him, but by the time we got there, we were too late. But when he was there, there were people kind of coming up to him and bothering him and trying to take photos of him. Because when there's someone important in town, everyone wants to have a piece of the action. Everyone wants to say, I was there when Ed Sheeran came to town. But there was nothing like what we see when Jesus came to town. When Jesus came to town, the place was at a standstill. It was at another level. Everyone wanted to see him, to hear him, to touch him. And it's quite obvious to see why. We can't look at every incident. But as we go through chapter 1, we see Jesus with an authority and a power and a magnetism that the world has never seen. He starts off by just calling people to follow him. And instantly they leave their jobs, their careers, and their homes to go with him. We see him teaching. And as he's teaching, he casts out demons just by speaking. And he teaches the Old Testament scriptures as if he wrote them with an authority that no one has ever seen. And so people were amazed. We see in verse 29, after he's in the synagogue, he comes to Simon and Andrew's, Simon's mother-in-law's house, and she's in bed. She's got a fever. Back then, fevers were deadly. She could even die. They told Jesus about this. Verse 31, immediately he went to her, took her hand, and just helped her up. The fever left her so quickly and so dramatically and so completely that she goes and puts the tea on. She doesn't even lie down. We see him healing with no medicine, no spell, no incantation, no delay, no prayer even, just by his will. You all know what it's like to have a headache. You have to drink lots of water, take a cup of paracetamol, maybe lie down. When Jesus heals people from fevers, they're instantly putting the tea on. We get a summary of what it's like to have Jesus in town in verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. You can imagine the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. You name it, he healed it. He also drove out many demons. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The day Jesus was in Capernaum, the hospitals were shut. The morgue was closed. The ambulance men went on holiday. And Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all the press were talking about one man. Jesus. And it's obvious to see why. It must have been extraordinary the day Jesus came to town. They say apparently there's no such thing as bad publicity. That anything worse than being talked about is not being talked about. But it seems that Jesus actually has a slightly different view. In the next episode we see Simon coming to Jesus and saying, why don't you go back into the town? There seems to be some people you haven't healed. Some more people who want to see you. But Jesus says, actually, no, I need to go around preaching. I need to go around preaching. See, Jesus seems to want to control his public image. He doesn't seem to just want to kind of follow the crowds. He doesn't seem to just want to make a following for himself, especially if they're just interested in the kind of magic that he does. See, Jesus wants to be known as more than just a magician. Jesus says he's got a message that people need to know. There's more to Jesus than just magic. Jesus is keen that people also find out his message, a message which is more important than physical healing, more important than demon exorcism. Jesus has a message that he wants you and I to know. The most important message in the world. And we see this message is a message of forgiveness. As we come to this fantastic little incident in chapter 2 that we're just going to go through now. So we're in chapter 2. I want you to just imagine what it would be like to be there. Jesus offers perfect freedom, but he also offers perfect forgiveness. So chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus went back to Capernaum, back to the place where he did all that healing, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered round in such large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he was preaching to them. Jesus is back in Capernaum. It's absolutely packed, only standing room left. And he's preaching to them. And as they're in the room listening to Jesus preach, they notice some dust coming down from the ceiling. And dust becomes rubble. Rubble becomes kind of shafts of light coming through. I presume at this point Jesus has stopped speaking, as everyone wonders what's going on. We're told, verse 3, that there were some men who came with a paralyzed man. But obviously they couldn't get through to Jesus because it was so packed. So they decided to go up onto the flat roof that they had in those days. And they were so desperate that this man would see Jesus. They so wanted their friend to be healed from his paralysis. They start digging in the kind of mud roof. So they dig and dust becomes rubble. Rubble becomes shafts of light. Shafts of light become a hole through which a man is kind of lowered, verse 5, down in front of Jesus. Jesus rightly says, these guys are keen. They know that I can do something about this. And they even probably think that I will do something about this. They have faith. They believe right things about Jesus. So if we press pause at that point, it's a totally bizarre incident. If we press pause at that point, everyone knows what's going to happen next. He's back in Capernaum. They brought various people with various diseases, and he healed them all. Jesus with a word that's just going to say, get up, take your mat and walk. We've seen it before, we're going to see it again. But amazing to see it so close up. And so everyone's waiting, looking at Jesus as the dust settles and the man's sitting there in front of everyone. And what does Jesus say in verse 5? Well, you can imagine the audible gasps as he says, son, your sins are forgiven. A funny thing to say to someone whose main problem seems to be paralysis. It's a funny thing to say, and an outrageous thing to say as well. The people who were there at the time realized this. Verse 6, some teachers of the law were sitting there saying to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I wonder if you see the point there. So imagine, if we replay this morning, imagine Kevin and Lee kind of maybe just got a bit tired and left Steve there for a bit too long, okay? You can imagine kind of Steve panicking and they bring him back up. You can imagine Steve being annoyed as he almost kind of drowns and, I don't know, they were thinking about their food or thinking about the football or something. You can imagine him being really annoyed. What's going on? Why did you leave me down there for so long? But then imagine if I said, Steve, I'm so sorry, don't worry about it. I mean, it'd be kind of polite of me, it'd be nice of me, but it's not really my problem, is it? It would be Kevin and Lee who sinned against him, who did something wrong to him. I can't offer forgiveness on Steve's account, can I? Steve has to be the one to say, actually, guys, it's fine. Must have been a mistake, it's okay. And the same with God. Our sin is primarily against him. Yes, we let ourselves down. Yes, we let others down. But primarily our problem is that we let God down. We don't love him as we should. We don't live up to his perfect standards. And so for Jesus to say, I forgive your sin, is either very stupid or outrageous. For Jesus to say, I can forgive your sin, is for Jesus to claim to be God. And so the question is raised, who is this man? Has he overstepped the mark? Has his fame just kind of gone to his head? Okay, fine, you can heal people, you can drive out demons, but forgiving sins without praying, without asking? So the question raised, I guess, is the most talked about question of all history, the most important question of all history. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Is he just a good bloke? He did some amazing things. Is he a prophet even, a man of God who did some amazing things? Is he the greatest prophet, the greatest man who's walked this earth? Or, as he's claiming here, is he God himself? Come to earth, not just to free people from their physical ailments, but to forgive them from their sins. That's the issue. That's the question. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he asked them, why are you thinking these things? He sets them a little riddle. Verse 9. Which is easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Jesus' point is this. Both things are only things that the Creator God can do. Only the Creator God can make a paralyzed man who's never walked walk again. Only the Creator God can forgive sins. It's probably easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see it. But both are only the things that the Creator God can do. And verse 10, Jesus wants them and us to be in no doubt about who he is. And so he says in verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that I can do the invisible thing that only God can do. By doing the visible thing that only God can do. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He goes for the big, he doesn't just say kind of move your legs. He doesn't just say kind of turn over. He says to a man whose muscles must have wasted away, who in terms of his memory muscle must have forgotten how to move his limbs. He says, in order to prove that I can do the invisible thing, forgiving sins, I'm going to do the visible thing that only God can do. Tell a paralyzed man to get up, take his mat, and walk home. And so in front of this crowd, verse 12, this paralyzed man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus wanted them and you this morning to be in no doubt. He wasn't just a good bloke. He wasn't even a prophet or the prophet. He was God on earth, God himself walking around with all the authority of God, not just to heal, but to forgive sins. You see, his magic, so to speak, proved his message. His magic showed who he was, and the thing he wanted to do while he was on earth was to forgive sins, to banish our sin and our guilt and all the wrong things we do to room 101 forever. Jesus can bring perfect forgiveness. So there's two thoughts I want us to, or one thought really, I want us to consider as we finish. And we'll look at it in two parts. An implication of this is that only sinners are welcome in Jesus' presence. Only sinners are welcome in Jesus' presence. As we go on in this last episode, we see Jesus gets into a bit of trouble. He's eating with people that someone like Jesus shouldn't be eating with, tax collectors, sinners, and other places we see that he eats with prostitutes. And people get annoyed because they don't understand who Jesus has come from. And this is literally the oldest kind of confusion and misunderstanding of Jesus that there is. See, lots of people think us gathering here this morning are a kind of club. I mean, we all have our different clubs, don't we? We have golf clubs for people who are interested in golf, and we have chess clubs and bridge clubs for people who are interested in those kind of things. And Christianity is just another club, isn't it? What are we interested in? We're interested in kind of doing good things, having cups of tea, studying the Bible. We're a nice club for nice people. Maybe that's what you've come here thinking that Christianity is about. Steve's a nice man joining a nice club for nice people. Maybe you've been coming here for years, and yet deep down that's what you think this is. I'm a nice person, and so I'm here at this nice club for nice people. But Jesus says, actually, you've got your image wrong. Just look at with me at 2 verse 17, the kind of end of this section, the climax of this section. Is Jesus kind of defines himself, gives us an image to think about who he is. As Jesus was explaining that he does eat with tax collectors and sinners, he says this: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. So if you want a picture for what this is, okay, maybe it's a club, but it's more like a hospital for ill people. And Jesus is the great healer. It is an exclusive club in some ways, but it's exclusively for people who know that they're ill. It's the most inclusive and exclusive club in the world. It's inclusive in that anyone who knows they're ill can come, but it is only for those who are ill. People who know that they've messed up. People who know that they've said the wrong thing and done the wrong thing and even thought the wrong thing. People who know that they've let themselves down and others down. But ultimately, people who know that they've let their maker down. People who know that they don't love God, who gives them their very breath and their life and their energy and their health. People who know that they don't want to live by his rules. If that's you this morning, if you know that you're not the person you want to be or you ought to be, if you know that you're weak, that you're broken, that you've fallen short of the mark, Jesus says you're in exactly the right place. It's not a club for good people. It's a hospital for sick people. For sinners. Sinners like Steve. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. So only sinners are welcome. If you don't think you're a sinner, I'm not sure if Jesus is the right person for you. He's come not for the righteous, but for sinners. And only sinners are welcome. Can I just say that sinners are welcome? Our sin should repulse Jesus. Our sin should mean that we're excluded, that we're given a lifetime ban from everything connected to Jesus. Our sin provokes God's wrath and tears and anger. But as we sang in that wonderful song that Steve chose for us, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price. He was excluded from the presence of God that we might be forgiven. There's a number of pictures that the Bible uses for what forgiveness is like. He says in the older part of the Bible that to be forgiven is to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. As we sang in that song, there's another vivid image. In Isaiah, the prophet says, our sins are like crimson. Our sins are like blood. We're kind of stained by our sin. But God will make it white as the driven snow. Jesus says we can be forgiven, we can be welcomed. Our sin can be banished to room 101 forever, never to be remembered again. And the greatest thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness means that we are welcome. It means that we can know God. We can enjoy a relationship with God. It means that people like Steve, people like me, people like you can know a relationship with a holy God, a powerful God who will walk through you with this life as we live for him and welcome you into his perfect kingdom at the end of time, forever. Jesus can offer us perfect forgiveness. And my question to you as we finish is, I wonder if you want that. I guess there's a question as to whether all of this happened and whether this is right and whether it's true. But if it was true, if this man did do what he said he did, if this man proved that he was God on earth coming here to offer forgiveness, why wouldn't you want that? To know him, to know that clean slate, to know that washing that Steve has had this morning, that fresh start. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are, how old or young you are, Jesus is the doctor who has come not for the righteous, but for sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you heal. Thank you that you love. Thank you that you sent your son to die. Thank you that you have offered all, any who would come, clean slate, a fresh start. Help us to know the significance of this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.